I'd like to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to John's Gospel, John chapter 17. You'll find that on page 1048 in the Pew Bibles if you want to turn to them. John chapter 17. This chapter contains a prayer that Jesus prayed, the longest recorded prayer of Jesus in the whole of Scripture, and invites us really into the very heart of Jesus as we listen to this prayer. He prayed this on the evening of his arrest, before he was arrested and crucified on a cross. Jesus prayed this prayer to the Father. We're going to read the first five verses. This is the word of God. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Thus far, our reading from God's word. One of the things that Jesus prays in that prayer is that we might know God. And I suspect in our culture, there's a lot of people who question whether that's even possible. Can a person really know God? You know, in our culture, there are many people who would identify themselves as spiritual. And perhaps in various spiritual kinds of practices that people have, like going on a hike and just pondering the surroundings, maybe spending times in quiet or reading certain kinds of literature, people may say things like, "These are avenues in which I get to know God or some higher power, some higher being." And increasingly in our culture, people may identify themselves as spiritual, but not religious. There was a book that was published a few years ago called Bad Religion. And in that book, the author writes about the ways in which Christianity has sometimes presented itself as a bad religion. There's a story that accompanies this book. I don't know if it's true, but the story goes like this. A man was reading this book, and he took it along with him to a coffee shop, and he had it there on the table, and a waitress who knew him well was there and brought him his regular cup of coffee that he had each morning, and she couldn't help notice this book that was there on the table in front of him. She looked at the book, looked at him, looked at the book again, and said, "You know, with a title like that, it's not nearly thick enough." And sometimes that's how people feel about religion. They feel like religion messes things up. Can a person really know God? Well, along the lines of people who think that religion may leave a bad taste in people's mouths, sometimes those same kinds of people would say things like, "You know, all religions are different paths to God. All religions are some way in which we can know God, or at least have an angle on God, some perspective on God." And there's an illustration that has become fairly common, which tries to get at this all paths lead to God. All religions have some angle on God, and the illustration is of blind men examining an elephant. Picture it here, if you would. Each of these men are blind, and they touch various aspects of this elephant, and one describes the elephant as a snake when he touches the trunk. This must be a big piece of leather when he touches the ear. This must be like a tree trunk when one of them touches the leg of the elephant, and on it goes. Religions are like blind men trying to understand God, and each of them, each religion, has a unique perspective on God, but not the only perspective. And one of the things that people find offensive about religion is the very thing that Jesus prayed about in this prayer. When he says, "The time has come, Father," when he prays, acknowledging that all authority has been given to him, that the Father has given him authority not just over Christians, but over all people, and that's what he says in verse 2, some people find that, you know, when religion makes absolute claims like Jesus did in his prayer, that's when you run into trouble. Because all religions have their own unique path to God. But you know, there's something about this illustration that is actually quite troubling. In fact, people who have observed this illustration says this illustration in a way contradicts itself. Because it says, there are no single religions that speak absolute truth. Every religion is equally valid. That's what the illustration says. But the reason why this is contradicting itself is because there's another person in that illustration. There's another person who stands back, and they're not blind. They're watching this, and they're making the absolute truth claim that all religions lead to God and are equally valid. They're the ones who see the elephant in its entirety. And in that sense, this illustration contradicts itself. The illustration that says every religion is equally true, that is an absolute claim. This morning, friends, Jesus is praying a prayer in which he makes some absolute claims. Father, he says, the hour has come. And if you were to read the original translation of this in the New Testament, in the Greek, you would see that there is an emphatic sense in which the time has come. And he's not simply talking about time on a clock. In fact, he's not talking about that kind of time at all. He's saying the time, the right time, has come. The hour has come. The time has been fulfilled. And what Jesus is referring to is what's going to happen beginning the evening that he prays this prayer and in the coming days, when Jesus will be crucified on a cross, when the Father will raise him from the dead, and 40 days later, Jesus will ascend into heaven and be seated on the throne. The time has come. And for Christians, this time, Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension into heaven, is like a huge centering event in all of human history. It's like an event on which all of human history pivots. When Jesus says the time has come, he's saying everything about history up to this point has been leading to this event, and everything about history in the future flows out of this event. Father, the time has come. That's what Jesus is referring to. In fact, throughout John's gospel, you have this sense of the hour, the time coming. Glorify the Son, Jesus prays. Glorify me now. And it's not the kind of glory that humans often think about. When Jesus is praying that he might be glorified, he's not praying for the kind of glory that we think about, the kind of glory that a pop culture superstar receives. You know, maybe a great athlete, and as they walk into the stadium, everybody stands and cheers and applauds. The kind of glory that we think about is this glory where an individual is held high and for whatever reason people just shower them with applause. When Jesus is praying that he might be glorified, he quite literally is praying that the Father will give him the strength to endure the glory of God, which is expressed through his death and through his resurrection. This is a hard thing for us to wrap our minds around. Jesus prays that it is in this glorification event, his death and resurrection, it is through this that the prayer and the desire of God that all may know God and know eternal life, it is through this event that that prayer will be unfolded and experienced. Jesus prays that he would be glorified through his death. Many of us have a hard time picturing how the death of someone like Jesus, a great man, indeed, the Bible says, God himself made flesh, how indeed a death could be glorifying. In the scripture, however, this event, this death of a man on the cross, is a centering event in human history. And here's why. The beginning of John's gospel, Jesus is described as the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. This man who is to die on a cross is going to undergo something that quite literally will set the world free from its sin, from its bondage to evil, to things that are not the way they're supposed to be. And every single one of us here this morning knows ways in which our world is held in bondage to sin, to false ideas and ideologies, to greed and to selfishness, to broken relationships, to war and oppression. We know the way in which our world is held bondage to things that the Bible says is sin. And Jesus has come into the world to save it from sin. How does he do that? As Jesus experiences death on a cross, as Jesus experiences the curse of sin. And the Bible at the very beginning of Scripture says that the result of sin, the consequences of sin, is death. Jesus willingly undergoes the curse of sin. And in doing that, a remarkable thing happens. The remarkable thing is this. You and I know that the consequence of sin most often is that sin spirals out and repays sin with sin. When one of us has been slighted in some way, when one of us have been mocked in some way, the natural tendency for us is to harbor bitterness, maybe even anger, maybe even a passive, quiet kind of revenge. You will get your just desserts. You just wait. That's the natural posture for us as human beings. We want to repay evil with evil. Maybe we don't say it that way, but boy, when one country initiates a war, the first thing that happens is another country retaliates. Violence against violence, greed against greed, hatred against hatred. Jesus on the cross, as he receives all of sin's effects, does not repay evil with evil. As Jesus dies on the cross, he absorbs evil. He cuts the loop of violence so that it does not lash out and offend others. In fact, on the cross, Jesus prays, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the Father, as he sees the Son offering himself in this way, as one who takes away the sin of the world, does not repay evil with evil, but only repays evil with good. As the Father sees the Son, he raises him up, and death is defeated. Death is defeated, eternal life is opened up for all who would believe. And Jesus prays, at the beginning of this prayer, Father, glorify the Son, so that all may know you as God and have eternal life. Eternal life began for those who believe that moment when Jesus rose from the dead and he pours that life on all people as he fills them with his Holy Spirit. A life that knows joy, a life that knows forgiveness, a life that can begin to experience the freedom of sin, a life that can begin to experience harm against one person and repaying it back with forgiveness and compassion. People of God, that is the kind of life our world needs. Amen? That is the kind of life our world needs, and Jesus has secured it for us, and he offers it to us. Indeed, it was his prayer. Jesus prayed later in John chapter 17 that this glory that the Father would bestow on the Son, that this glory might be experienced and received by all people, that all might know Jesus and find in him forgiveness and life, eternal life, the kind of life that not even death, physical death itself, can take away, the kind of life that allowed our sister Anne, who died on Thursday, to pray, God, I'm ready. I'm ready to come home. The kind of life that Etta testified to just a moment ago, that she experiences as she came to know Christ and continues to find fellowship with believers in Shanghai. Jesus prays that we might have life and have it in abundance. People of God, we are invited this morning to open our hearts to Jesus and allow God to answer Jesus' prayer in us, to receive that life, to receive that forgiveness, to know the power of God released through the Holy Spirit, and in Christ find joy and peace. Let's bow our hearts together in a moment of prayer. We heard this morning of our dear sister praying that her family would know joy and peace. We pray together for those in our lives who we know are searching for joy, for peace, for meaning, for hope, searching for forgiveness, longing to be set free from the cycle of sin and know hope and freedom. Fill us, we pray, Lord Jesus, with that joy and that peace. All of us here, may we know that joy and know that peace, know that hope and that forgiveness, for that, Jesus says, is eternal life, a life that will not end. We thank you, dear Jesus, for the prayer that you prayed long ago and for how it continues to be answered in the hearts and lives of individuals and communities just like ours. We bless you, we honor you, we give you thanks and praise. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.